Let us open up our Bibles to Psalm 100, which in your pew Bibles will be on page 635. Psalm 100, the text, will be the entire psalm. That's the entire five verses. Psalm 100, this is the word of God, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray that by your mighty Holy Spirit, you bring these verses to life into our hearts and change and transform us so that we may give thanks and make a glad noise to the Lord our God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, in November 1621, Edward Winslow recorded these words about what is commonly known as the first Thanksgiving. It's a bit of old language, some of it, so bear with me, but it's your own language, so that should be all right. Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent four men on fowling. That is, I guess, getting food or getting birds here. That so we might after a special manner rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. Those four in one day killed as much fowl as, with a little help beside, served the company almost a week. At which time, amongst other recreation, we exercised our arms, and many of the Indians coming amongst us, and among the rest, their greatest king, Massasoit, with some 90 men, whom for 3 days we entertained and feasted. And they went out and killed 5 deer, which they brought to the plantation and bestowed on our governor and upon the captain and others. And although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God we are so far from want that we often wish you partakers of our plenty. This is one of the pilgrims who, after they landed in the United States, celebrated this first Thanksgiving. And it's this group of pilgrims that just came over, and they celebrated with the Indians the blessing and the abundance of the land. And so the pilgrims had arrived and established themselves in this new homeland. And they had gone through suffering, through hunger, and through the loss of their loved ones. But this day, which turned into 3 days, they set apart to invite the native Indians and celebrate the good gifts of God together with them. And the natives went out and brought food as well, and they celebrated together the good gifts that they had received. They rejoiced in the food they had, and so they could forget about all the pains that they had endured in the time that they'd been here. They had lost loved ones, they had lost much of their possessions here. So here we are, 398 years later. Many of our own ancestors, I think, if by the looks of many of us, were not in the land here at that time. They were not the pilgrims. I think many of our ancestors were still Europeans at that time. However, we stand on the same land celebrating the same reality before the same God as these pilgrims stood at that time. And this day we rejoice in the many gifts that we have been receiving. The abundance of food and the comfort that we have received from God's hand. And although we do not live in the same harsh circumstances, it is true that the blessings from God make it easier to live through the pains of this life. Now, this morning I want to look at the Thanksgiving Psalm. I realize that this is the same psalm as was preached last Thanksgiving last year, but it's a different pastor, so it's okay. So we bring together, and we're going to bring of these things of thanksgiving with God before him in this text. And it's a psalm full of commands. God commanding us and telling us this is what you should do. But as you'll find out, these are some awesome commands. God is calling us to action this morning. I want to look at these 3 points of action. If you have a bulletin and you like to make notes, they're written down in your bulletin as a call to come with gladness, a call to know the Lord, and a call to give thanks. So let us begin with a call to come with gladness. Listen to these words in verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Now, the first thing God calls us is to expressive gladness. Now, as many of you are from Dutch heritage, the expressive, joyful gladness is something deep in the heart. Right? We do not stand up as soon as the hymns begin to play and say, praise, hallelujah, be unto God. Right? We express our joy in different ways. So it says, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into His presence with thanksgiving. These three things are not three options, as though you can see which thing fits your personality best. Maybe I'm one of more of a noisemaker and another person is more of serving. No. All Christians are called to make a joyful noise, to serve the Lord and to come into His presence with singing. Now, what does it mean to make a joyful noise? Should we all shout hallelujah at random, and the more times we shout it, the more joyful we are? Now, what does it mean to serve the Lord with gladness? Should we all walk around with a big smile on our face at all times, whatever we do? Or what does it mean to come into His presence with singing? And does it mean that only when we're singing we're in His presence, or we should walk around singing all the time, or we should change our prayers into songs? That'd be very difficult for the pastoral prayer. The author is not giving us three statements or three things, specific things you should do, but he's giving us a poetry device. Now, we're not going to go into grammar, but what it means is that he's picking up a diamond and he's turning it around in the light to show us the different reflections and colors of the same thing. Every side reflects it differently, but they're all part of the same diamond, and that diamond is what we should be. You see, Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 does not describe necessarily three different actions, but it shows one source from which they come. Joy, gladness, and singing all come from the same place, from a happy heart, a joyful heart. And what God is telling us is God wants us to have that joyful heart. And it doesn't matter what culture you're from, every culture knows joy. And joy may be expressed in different ways, but joy in general is always a good thing. Except I must say that perhaps sometimes in church settings, the more traditional we become, the more this joy must be tucked away. But to be quite frank, in the Old Testament, joy and the New Testament is a great thing. Joy is part of the life with God. And this is what God is calling us to have a joyful heart. In other words, God wants us to live happily, joyfully, and full of gladness before Him. That's awesome, isn't it? That life, it's not a fake joy, but a joy that, as we will see in the rest of the psalm, comes out of the reality of God in our lives. And so we have David in the midst of war, where at any moment people would come into his camp with spears and could kill him. He is singing joy to God. That's the life that God is calling us to. You see, God is most honored by us when we rejoice in Him, with Him, and before Him. Therefore, beloved, as we fill ourselves with delicious food today, let us fill our hearts with joy to God. We do that not superficially by rejoicing, but by rejoicing in His goodness. Remembering His love and His care for us. That's an awesome thing. You see, you can celebrate Thanksgiving as a Christian in two ways. You can turn off the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Well, you can't do that, but we can push it to the side and then just fill our stomachs with food
and just be chatting about all kinds of things and just rush through the day until you come at the end of the meal and all that is left is dirty dishes to do and you're just filled and there is no joy at the end of that day. All there is a heavy stomach and no, and just ready for bed. Or we can look at the things that are set before us and remind each other that every bite that we have is a gift from God. And elevate God in this meal, in this feast, and show that God is the one who has given us. And this celebration is really a celebration before God. It's Him who has given us these things, so that at the end of the meal, we have come to the end of a feast where our hearts are joyful and happy in God. And out of that joy, we live. From that joyful heart, we make a joyful noise before Him. Some will sing loud hallelujahs and be raising their hands in praise. Others will sigh thankful. I love you, Lord. And will speak with that small voice of the heart, which is much joy as the first one bursted out His words. And from that joyful heart, we serve the Lord with gladness. Some may serve us as great missionaries to the ends of the world, or pastors, or elders, or deacons, and others will serve in kitchens or fixing cars with joy in their hearts, serving the Lord, seeing that work by God evaluated with equal honor and joy. You see, in a real way, if a pastor or missionary would go out and serve the Lord out of grudge, and he would go and he would give his life and he would be burned on the stake out of a grudge or in drudgery or in obsession that he must do this somehow for God, but without joy, all his work is in vain. And the lady who washes the dishes in the hiddenness of the home, who nobody sees, and sings joy to the Lord with her heart that praises God of the little things that she can do in the kitchen, God says, that is the daughter who gives me glory. And I rejoice with her, and if I could, I would break open this house and set all my angel choirs around her and sing together with her praise to the Lord. You see, serving the Lord with gladness can be in absolutely every part of your life. From that joyful heart, we sing in the presence of God. Some sing in the choir with beautiful voices. Others sing out of tune as they drive on the highways or wherever they might be. But it's a song to the Lord. It's a song that is to God. It's most beautiful as all the angel choirs together because it comes out of a joyful heart in God. Now I want to show you the power of a life that is joyful in God. And I think we have come to out of a cultural background where the more serious your face is and the more of grave of a personality you are and the more lowly the deeper voice you speak about the Bible, the more godly you somehow are. But the Bible never says about the tone of voice or the way the vibrations in your voice that is amounts to godliness. What it says is this: the man who is joyful in God is what God desires. Nehemiah 8, verse 10, it says this: go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, if you want to be a strong man, a strong woman, not just physically, but spiritually, right? We're speaking about a mental state. If you want to be a strong person in this world, you must have that joy of the Lord in your heart. May I say it differently? You must allow the joy of the Lord to come into your heart. Because whenever you enter into the presence of God, God will bring that joy into your heart, and you can block that and by all kinds of reasons. For example, I'm not worth it. We know. That's why God sent His Son. And so you do not receive joy from God for your own self and for your own good works, but by Christ's good works. The joy of God is a gift, not by your good works, but by Christ's good works. And therefore, the joy can be strong throughout your days. And if you live by the joy of the Lord, what will happen is this. You live by the joy of the Lord, and then you sin, and it's like somebody beats you in the chest. And you can't breathe. And so you go to God and bring that burden to Him, and God restores the joy of your salvation. You see, those who lack this joy, who push it away, will be crushed by their physical enemies and by Satan and his servants. It's interesting, even today, I know I normally never use sports as an illustration, but I think, isn't it true that you may have a great team, but when the team is not joyful together, when they feel down, they start losing games, usually it's a whole trace of games that goes down. At least it's in sports in the Netherlands. If the mind is out, then there's no more joy in doing the sport that you do. The physical capabilities become less of a person. How much more in our spiritual life? When you've set yourself around or maybe come out of a tradition where joy is pushed away, where rather than looking upon Christ, you must look upon the darkness of your own sin. Now, it is healthy to look on the darkness of your own sin every now and then, because then you can bring it to God and be cleansed. And that's part of the Christian life. But, as one author wrote, one look to self must be followed by 10 looks to Christ. Because it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Proverbs 17:21 says this, "A joyful heart is a good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." Those who live without joy will find their hearts crushed, their love run dry, and their energy drained. But those who have their joy of God in their hearts are healthy and strong, able to do the will of God. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we are not called to be Christians who sit depressed in the corner of our house about the imperfections that we still have. They're real. And, I mean, it may not come to you as a surprise, but everybody has their imperfections. As a matter of fact, everybody has great faults that still need to be dealt with. And God will. Because God is the one who sanctifies. God is the one who walks through our life. And so what we do is we fix our eyes upon Christ. And as we see Christ, we see through that light the imperfections of our own life so that we can bring them to God and rejoice in the healing of God of our own hearts. Not by looking at ourselves or doing somehow a heart surgery on ourselves. Can you imagine any doctor doing that? Trying to fix his own heart with some kind of mirror going, and that's impossible. It's God who must heal our lives, but it's us who must come to God. And yes, we are to be serious about our sins and bring them to God in all sincerity and honesty. But a Christian life, beloved, should be by and large a life of joy and praising God, especially when you know Jesus Christ. Because quite honestly, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality is this. God came into our lives and He saved us from our sin, the past, the present, and the future sin. It's an eternal salvation. And so as soon as His blood is shed for us, our sin have been dealt with so we can have that fellowship with God. That's why Jesus Christ to the disciples says, "Listen to me. Pray to me. Ask me and so that you may be fruitful." Not so that you may not sin, no, so that you may be fruitful. And by that fruit you may glorify God. I think sometimes we have turned it around, haven't we? The life is about, we have a lot of sin and we've got to deal with until we're about the neutral stage where we're not in depth of sin, but of course we can never come to good works. Christ has made us acceptable in the presence of God. And He has called us to do good works before Him. He has proclaimed victory over sin. He watches over us. He cares for us. And His care is visible in all our lives. And so we come to our second point, a call to know the Lord. Listen to these words in verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God.
It is He who made us, and we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now this sounds like a strange commandment, isn't it? Know the Lord. Well, what do you mean, know the Lord? We could say you should know the Lord, as though you can say you should have paid more attention in your life. Or we can say you should come to know the Lord, as though you should put some more effort, and then sometime in the future you should know the Lord. But we usually don't say no. But God commands us, know the Lord. Because it's something that we can actually do right now. It is not something impossible or something far off. It's not something that is only for some people in this world. Everyone who is gathered here together, young to old, can know the eternal God who made the heavens and the earth. And not some kind of technical knowledge or a theoretic knowledge. You can all know the Lord personally and walk with Him and see Him working in your life and you speaking to Him. That's the kind of knowing that we speak about. You see, we can know the Lord, but how? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We can know Him because God has made us. He is interested in us, and that's why the knowledge of God is open to us. Who made the eyes? Who made your ears? Who gave you that mind that if you compare it to others, you may say, well, it's not that brilliant. But if you think about it, you can, in your mind, you can right now fly over the Grand Canyon. You can produce those pictures in your mind and get an understanding of you flying through. You can, in a moment, you can sit anywhere around the world, whatever is in your mind. You can come up with calculations. Your mind directs all of your body, and you can walk, and you came in, and I saw none of you being stumbled and trying to stand or not be able to control of your body, that your hand was going one way and your other hand was going another way and you were just stuck in your body. No, you all have brilliant minds who function and make your body function in many ways. And even the people who can only lie in bed, the mind keeps them alive and makes all of their body parts working so they can live. But God gave us a mind, gave us eyes, gave us ears. Not just to function in this world as be some object moving into this world, but He gave us this so we can see Him. We can know Him. We can understand who He is. We can know Him because we are, He says, the sheep of His pasture. Now, we can understand that spiritually, as He is the shepherd who guides us through this world, and He watches over our lives, and He takes care of us when we fall into sin, and He keeps us on that right spiritual path to heaven. That's true. But I think it goes beyond the spiritual life. I think this world is our pasture, and God is our shepherd in this physical world, this bodily physical world. God gave us eyes and ears and even taste buds to know God, to see Him, to enjoy the gifts that come from God. Beloved, there is no way that you can look around this world and miss the things that God made. Now, you may not see the label made by God. You may not understand that it's by God, but as soon as you open your eyes, a child that is 5 seconds old has seen the work of God, because no human being has been able to make something out of nothing. And so everything, even the wood, even though it's been worked with and polished and everything else, is God's work. And so we are surrounded by the gifts from God. Now, we use it in the wrong way, that's true, but they're gifts from God. When you taste your food, you're tasting food that God made for you to enjoy and rejoice in. When you walk on this earth and you're not afraid at any moment it can open up and you fall down, it's God who made it solid so you can live. By the time now in the sermon, you have breathed so many times and your heart has beaten so many times and your body has done all kinds of other things so many times that you cannot even remember and begin to fathom how God has made you and gifted you. And so God is our shepherd. He watches over us.
Isn't that amazing? When your eyes begin to open up, Jesus says the pure in heart will see God. Now, I think that's in the future as well. It's true that those whose heart are for Christ, they will see God eternally. But I think it's also here in this world. If your heart is pure, if you seek God, you will see Him in absolutely everything. Now, maybe I'm just a weird person, but every now and then I'll walk outside and I'll just look up to the clouds and I'll see the clouds. I'm like, wow. Maybe nobody else is looking at the clouds right now. And maybe this formation, this exact picture that I see will never ever happen again, but God gave it to me just to look at me right, look at it right now. Or I see a falling leaf falling from a tree, and I realize that beautiful, gentle movement is something that He has given to me to see right now. Now, I must tell you, there are thousands of leaves probably that are falling around me that I never see. But it just begins to show how great the gifts are that God has given us. How about that sunlight? I mean, you're in a state where the winters are long, right? And the winter is just at the beginning, so maybe it's not a joyful thing to speak about it now. But at the end of the winter, and it will come, at the end of the winter, isn't that day when the sun begins to break through and you can feel it on your skin, and for the first time in a long time, it feels warm. And you walk outside and everybody just looks a little happier. And everything is a little brighter, and every person is a little kinder because they see the light coming upon their face, and the sun is breaking through the coldness of winter. We are the sheep of His pasture. The land that we live in belongs to God. The food that we eat is a gift from God. The things that we own is a gift from God. The whole world is the pasture of God. And He sets us to live in it, to enjoy the many things that we have, so we can be thankful on this day and appreciate how He cares for us. I mean, there's so many examples, right? I mean, the many times I could have died this year in a car accident is unbelievable. The many moments that somebody could have driven through a red light and hit me. I was just thinking last year was a dark night. I was driving here on Leonard Street and the lights were off, right? And so in my mind, that means that at a traffic light, you stop and it becomes an all stop for everyone. Well, this person must have not known that there was a traffic light here. And so he went from a small street straight through across Leonard. And I saw her coming at the last moment, but I couldn't have, if I didn't see her, I couldn't have stopped in time. And so what would have happened? That'd be the end of it. That'd be gone. I would be dead. But God preserves. He keeps us in this life until the day that He says, and now it's time for you to come to Me. Know the Lord. He is God, the shepherd of His pasture. Beloved, God calls us to know Him. Yes, He speaks to us. Yes, in prayer. But know Him in all of life. Know Him in thanksgiving. Know that the gifts that He gives us are His gifts, showing, almost shouting in our face. It's Me who gives you these things. It's Me who gives you the warmth of your family, the love of your siblings, the love of your parents. It's Me. Look at Me. I love you. That's why I give you these things. Beloved, God calls us to know Him. But also to know Him as the shepherd of us. To know God is not to travel land and sea to find Him, as though you need to go to a seminary to know God better. No. To know God is simply to open your eyes at the life where you're in right now, at the place where you are right now, because let me tell you, God, you can know God in absolutely everything around you. That's why a spiritual man does not, or a spiritual woman, does not need to go to some elaborate education. All she needs to do is just keep walking with her eyes open, and she will know more of God than any seminary student will ever will. By simply seeing God in all of life and His care for us. And when I look at your faces, and there's many people that I don't know, But there's many people that I do know, and I know the gifts that God has given you in your life this year. And the hardships that God has given you, and yet He has brought you here to celebrate this year. We place strong emphasis on knowing God through the Bible, and that's the right thing to do. But today, we look at another Bible. The Bible of creation, in which God is written in the most brilliant colors. Little children, think about this, right? Often what happens is this. You see your parents' Bibles, and all you see is a book with all black letters, and they're way too small, and there's no pictures, right? And it's slightly boring to you. But when you look in this world, what do you see? You see the most beautiful colors, and my dear friends, God is not a person who is stuck in a book with little black letters. This Bible shows beautiful colors, but creation shows beautiful colors. God shows His brilliance, He has creativity in all the world. The solid rocks that we see show the stability and the power of God. The many varieties of animal species shows God's care and creativity and His beauty. The many different colors bear witness of God's own beauty and His love for beauty. And on and on and on. If you see how animals take care of their young ones, you see the care of God for His people. If you see how life goes and the many graces that God gives to life, you see the hand of God coming so close as though He touches you and says, "Let me see and show you the love of God." He is so near. Also, when we eat today at Thanksgiving, maybe a big meal, maybe a small meal, we must remember with a joyful heart and giving thanks that God is the provider and sustainer of our lives. He provides for all, believers and unbelievers, kind people and unkind people. So His handwriting is visible in all the world. You know what I loved about that opening statement about the pilgrims? Is that the native people and the pilgrims came together. Now, I do not know the full story, but I can imagine that the native people were not Christians. And the pilgrims were Christians. And yet they shared this meal together. Because it is true that in this world, as Christians and unbelievers, there is in a way a gap. We worship God and unbelievers don't worship God. But my dear friends, let me tell you this. God is the God of everyone. He made everyone, and they're all precious in His sight. And the gifts, food, and everything else is a gift from God to the believers and the unbelievers alike. And that's what I love about Thanksgiving in America. Because you have all kinds of people coming together. And if you know God, you can share that. I don't think that any person would mind if you would share that the things that you've given are not yours. At least, they were not yours. Now they are yours because God has given them. And God has given them to your friends and family at the same time because He loves them too. God loves the world. Which means everyone at your table, everyone in your street, everyone in our streets, anyone in this world. That's beautiful, isn't it? To open our eyes and to see that on this day we can give thanks because in a way we are a people as a church, but we are also a people as a nation that God has blessed. And if it is in our hearts that we know God, then of course we wish that they would have the greatest gift from God, Jesus Christ. And so we come to the goal, the call to give thanks. The third call is a call to come close to God with thanksgiving in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. When I look at this verse, I was so excited. I want to preach the whole sermon about this one verse. But then I realized I didn't have the words or the ability to bring it to you fully. So I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit would show you the beauty of these words. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Thanks
to Him, bless His name. Do you see the advancement? It's like an advancement of a prince that comes home to his king, who is his father. He first enters through the gates. He approaches the palace, for the gates open to him, for he is a prince. And the guards open the gates. And the guards have to stay at the gates, but this is a prince. And so he walks into the court, and no one stops him, for he is, after all, the prince. So he sings joyfully about his privileged position as the son of a king, and then he comes into the place where even the most privileged servants may not enter. He entered into the king's presence and gives thanks to the king, and then he places his hand upon his father's shoulder and says, "Bless your name, O King, my Father." That's how we come to God. We do not stand outside the gates as those people who do not know Him and have not received entrance through Jesus Christ. We can come into the gates. We can come into the courts where we sing His praises with all of us together. And then we can come to the very presence of God. And we can, if you, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, put our arm on the shoulder of our Father and says, "Blessed be your name. To you be all glory and honor." And there is never a lightning bolt or a scepter that has to be turned out. The scepter has eternally been reached out to us. We can always come into His presence and give thanks. That's awesome, isn't it? God, who is eternal, who created the world by speaking words, created all things. God, who makes the whole world go round, who sets the sun and the moon and the stars and holds them into place. God, who upholds all things in His hand so that nothing just collapses and falls together, that God says, "Come into my presence." Not there outside on your knees hoping that you will see a glimpse of the King, but come into my presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, you have full right to approach me, to bless my name. We enter into this King's presence with thanksgiving. Isn't it awesome? I know some of you live in beautiful areas, and you see the creation of God stretched out before you. I know some of you have been in beautiful places. I know if you've ever been in Switzerland, and you see the Jungfrau and these beautiful mountains with the eternal snow lying upon it, and these mighty rock structures, so to speak. You realize God just spoke a word and it broke out of the ground and rose up. God can do that. God can, with one swing, end the whole world, and everything will collapse in a moment. That God said, "Come into my presence, my child who I will never leave nor forsake, you who are always welcome in my presence." Beloved, that is the greatest reason for thanksgiving. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you came here because, well, it's just something you do on Thanksgiving. Maybe you came here out of a sense of duty. And maybe you're only looking forward to Thanksgiving because you can't wait to taste whoever prepared the turkey. My dear friends, there is a far greater thing to be thankful for even than life itself. It's Jesus Christ who came down into this world to be the gift for you. So that all your sins, the big ones and the small ones, the hidden ones in secret, that secret double life that you live in the darkness or behind your computer or wherever else, that secret life may be washed and crushed and forever be done away with. So that you can present before God eternally, forever in heaven, and you'll never have to be punished for your sin, but you'll be rewarded for the life of Jesus Christ. That is the great thanksgiving in this world. For God said that He loved the world so much that whoever will believe in him will by no means perish, but will have eternal life. And so, beloved, our greatest reason to give thanks is not for food, not for housing, not for this church building, not even our Bibles, but it's the privilege of coming into the presence of God with thanksgiving, having our sins washed away by the very blood of the Son of God. And if you do not have that, there's nothing you can do to get it but to believe. To look upon God and say, God, forgive me for my sins and wash me clean in the blood of Christ. You'll be made a new man. You'll have new desires and new heart. Your eyes will open up and you begin to see God all around. Oh, beloved, let us spend our thanksgiving in the courts of heaven in prayer. And let us worship this God. Today, for the first time, or maybe for the 50th, 60th, 80th time. Amen. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come before you in the courts of heaven with thanksgiving. Father, we give you great thanks that you have blessed us with so many things in this world, so many physical blessings, but most of all, that you've given us Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that by your mighty power, you would help us to see you, to know you, to walk with you. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.